All right, we're continuing now on the trespass offering. I was really kind of excited to talk about this tonight. Now, you have your handouts from last week. We probably will just get through the trespass offering tonight and not into the actual feasts. We'll do that because I want to sum up the offerings too. So we'll start on the feasts, and boy, is that a wonderful thing. We'll do that next Wednesday, but tonight we're going to finish up on the trespass offering. And remember, we had talked about the burnt offering, which was an animal sacrifice. That was a sweet savor offering. And the meat offering, which wasn't meat, that was the oil and the flour and the frankincense. And then the peace offering was another animal offering, but it was a sweet savor offering. Those were things to just kind of get into the presence of God and just say, Lord, we love you, we worship you, we're obeying your laws here, we're giving a sacrifice, we're doing a lot of symbolic things here. Those three offerings were sweet savor offerings. They were just the worshiper worshiping God through those offerings. And these last two of the five offerings that we're talking about are the sin offering and the trespass offering. And we talked about the sin nature of man and then the actual sins. So the sin offering was an animal that was sacrificed, and it was for just sin in general. It was just for the fact that there is a sin nature and a life. This is all a pleasing or an appeasing of God, so to speak, and it was done symbolically. It never did forgive sin, but it was done something that had tremendous spiritual meaning. God had to have it happen so that we could see some things going on here. It's really tremendous. So the sin offering was just for the general sin nature of man. And now we're up to the trespass offering. This was distinctly different from the sin offering because it was offered for specific sins. Now, somebody might have, stolen somebody's donkey or, stolen his wife or something or burned down his barn or, whatever. There were specific sins that were committed, so there was a way for the Israelites under the law of God, and it was all law back then, physical before it became spiritual. They actually had to go through this offering. They had to bring an animal to the temple or to the tabernacle in the wilderness as this trespass offering for specific sins that they had done. Now, this whenever a wrong was done, it really was an act of evil. Someone else was either injured by what you did or they were wronged in some way. So this is specific now, not just for you generally. This is some specific wrong, evil deed you did against someone else. The act of wrong was of importance, but I want us to really hear something tonight. Don't forget that even though the sin was against another person, it was because it was against God's standard. That sin, even though it was against another human, another person, it was really against God too, because it was against God's standard. So when you sinned against another person, you also sin against God. And some people think, as long as they go to church and, do the God part, the first four of the ten, they're okay. No, you sin against God even in the last six. You sin against God when you don't meet his standard, whatever epoch of time you lived in and whatever his standard was at that point. And sometimes we just think, because we're not, pillaging the village, that we're dulled into thinking that we're holy and that we're without sin. And a lot of people will say that. They'll say that to you. Oh, you're so holy just because you're not robbing a bank or murdering someone, or you might not be cursing or something. Every one of us in here has a measure to meet before God. And his spirit will lead us to do that. And that's what we need to defer to. So sometimes the more obvious physical things, the more obvious behavioral things might not be in our lives. We might not be out jumping and partying and, doing all this kind of obvious stuff and yelling and screaming or angers or hitting or fighting or whatever. But there's all this other stuff that God really addresses, the angers, the impatience, the lust, the frustrations. All things, these things are lower than a standard of God. And it's Adam nature ruling. And we really have to realize that. That's what God was talking about. Now, thank God, we don't... Can you imagine when you sin, you got to run down to the local temple and bring an offering? Oh, good grief. That'd be blood all over the walls all the time for us. I mean, that'd be a pretty busy life, you know. I thank God we don't have to. Who's our sacrifice? Who was that final sacrifice? It was Jesus. He is our trespass offering for the sins we've done against man, for the sins we've done against God. It's so powerful what this means. But they had to bring that sacrifice because a life had to be offered. A wrong was done, and you had to fix that wrong. So, now, whether recognized or unrecognized, the trespass is the same. And our ignorance, though it leaves us unaware of evil, does not alter or change the wrongness and the vileness of the sin. Now, remember, God said you're accountable for what you know, not for what you don't know. But he's not talking about judgment. You're accountable to obey God in terms of, you know, what you know, not what you don't know. But he's bringing us on a journey to make sure that we know more and more and more of him. But that still, that thing was still evil. Just because you didn't know it was wrong doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. And that's the point. And as we go along, because there was a lot in my life, I just said, I don't see anything wrong with it. I just didn't see anything wrong. I was a good person. I was kind and helpful. Until you ticked me off, and then I got really angry. You know, just so we just have to be really careful. The evilness and the wrongness is there. Excuse me. And just because we can't see it at that time doesn't diminish it at all. So we're talking about how wonderful God's grace is, because there's a lot of stuff that we don't understand the vileness of until we get closer to the Lord and understand that. But God's grace finds a way to pardon us, you see. His grace just pours out. So he doesn't have to say, well, I don't like you this week, like we do to each other. We don't say that. I mean, he doesn't say that. He loves us no matter what we're doing. And his love is greater than anything that we could ever, ever understand. Thank you so much. But, excuse me, I was just taking a little water for the throat here, so I think we're back on target. Even though he loves us, he still has to judge evil as evil. Remember now, his justice is perfect. Because his justice is perfect, he can't say, oh well, you can get away with it. Oh well, this doesn't mean anything. Like many of our parents today, maybe not our parents here, but many parents today are not holding their children accountable for bad behavior. They say, oh, he was tired, oh, he didn't feel good, oh, well, you know, Dad and I got divorced, so I don't want him to feel bad. They don't address it. No, evil is still evil, wrong is still wrong, and because God's perfectly just, he has to judge it. He can't let it go by. But because he has perfect love, he doesn't want to cream us. So he's the only one with this perfection that can do this right. And his example is the example that we have to follow. So just because we don't know what's wrong at a certain point in our life doesn't mean that we don't have guilt and we don't have judgment that's due. So Jesus not only was offered for sin itself, he was our sin offering, he was wounded for our, what does it say? Transgressions, for our actual sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, and his body was sanctified for the acts of our sin. So he ended up being the trespass offering also. Very, very powerful. Now this trespass offering offered one more thing that was different than all the other offerings, and that was restitution. The trespass offering was distinctly different because it had this little portion to it. In addition to the sacrifice that you had to bring, the sacrifice, you had to bring it to the temple or the tabernacle, and you had to offer that up as a means to show God, I'm sorry for my sins, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, I'm offering up a life. Remember, things are powerful, there needs to be payment for them, and to show a life, which is important. That's why he said it could only be an animal, not a person. The pagans did the people. He just said to offer up an animal. It had to be a certain animal, remember, sinless and blameless and all of that. But in addition to that, they had an additional portion. They had to give restitution to the one injured. So they not only had to go and make the animal sacrifice, they had to go back, and it was a fifth more had to be given. So if something was worth $100, you had to not only do your sacrifice, you had to pay the guy back $100 plus $20 more. So it showed the extra. Now, what did that do? God had us practice on the earth what He does for us. He gives us even more back. I tell you, He takes care of us in such a way. Now, this is where it gets really good. We are also paid back for all the hardship put on us by Adam's sin. Now, I was thinking on that. I said, wow, Lord. We were actually sinned against. See, we were the ones sinned against, because what Adam did caused us pain, caused us loss, caused us lack. He actually, through Adam's sin, sinned against all of us. So he showed the Israelites to have this rule that you had to pay back someone what you took from them, plus even more than what you took back, because that was the wonderful word picture of what God was going to do for us. So God not only forgives us for our sin and allows us back into His presence, because remember, that's what Adam had. Adam was able to walk in the presence of God, but Adam wasn't full of the Spirit of God. He was allowed to walk in the presence of God, was made with that sinless nature. So we not only get that restored by Jesus' sacrifice to walk with Him, we have even more. We have the indwelling of the Spirit now. So powerful. It's more than what we lost. The trespass, as we talked about, wrongs not only man, but God. We said that. What happened is that when man sins, sin robs God of honor, service, worship, and obedience. Wow. What Adam did robbed God of all of that from all the people after Adam. It also robbed us of life, peace, and gladness, as well as all the other things that come with God. So Jesus, as the trespass offering, not only forgave sin, but also gave back to both God and man what was robbed by Adam's sin. God ends up having true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, and we end up having not only fellowship with God, but an indwelling. So God ends up with all the things that He originally was going to have, plus He ends up with I in you and you in me. It's like so powerful. And what I understood, this fifth more that they had them do here on earth, this was so powerful in understanding, because when Adam sinned and lost all of that, you see, God knew Adam was going to do that. And this just, I've been sharing this, I've been teaching this, that God knew that Adam would do it, but He did it for reasons. He allowed Adam to choose that. He didn't stop him. He allowed Adam. He gave Adam a free will. He allowed him. He said, okay, if that's what you're going to choose, because He wanted to show man that He would love him even if he denied Him, even if he walked away, even if he sinned. But then as I looked into this, it became even broader a perspective. And God could not have made man perfect. He could not have made man perfect. Because man would have been like the Stepford Wives. Man would have been a robot in the kingdom. There is no way man could have loved God unless there was a choice given to him. You can choose to serve me, or you can choose to obey me. So if God, this is so, I go, wow, God, you are so brilliant. See, God didn't do anything, because sometimes we'll do something and make a decision or do something, and it'll have what they call unintended consequences. some of the things that we've done as a society to try and help people, inadvertently we have developed a whole group of people who just live off the government and don't intend to have any change. We have accidentally created some Frankensteins. We've accidentally, by trying to be good and helpful, we've made it so that people are not responsible to work. And they know how to work the system so that they don't ever have to work again. So it's accidental, unintended consequences. God never did that. He didn't make man perfect, because if he did, there'd be no way for anyone to show whether they love God or not. They'd have been a robot someplace. But in giving man free will, then there was this opportunity and chance that they might not choose what God had said to do. They might choose to obey. And he didn't have an unintended consequence. He knew that in giving Adam and Eve a choice to obey or not obey, that they would. They were made lower than the angels. The adversary, Satan, had already been cast out of heaven and was the exact opposite of God. He had everything wrong. He is hatred and lies and all of the things that are ugly and perverse. That is what he became. And all of those one-third of those angels and messengers that went with him and chose that, my gosh, so powerful. But God wasn't thrown back by this. He knew what would happen to Adam. And he already had in place, before he even made Adam, he had the sacrifice of himself as Jesus to pay for it all. Because you cannot wrong someone and not have it made right. Because in the perfect justice world, which God is, man's sin had to be paid for. Now, man can pay back to man. If I steal a van, I can either pay to have the van back or go to jail or whatever. Now, I'm going to talk back in the older times here, in the biblical times. Their system was, if you stole someone's donkey, you had to pay back the donkey. You stole five donkeys, you paid back five, plus you paid another one. You paid a fifth more over what you did. And God was trying to get a message. This is what I'm going to do to you. So don't get angry with me that I let Adam sin, because you're not going to lose. No one's going to lose. I'm going to give you back what we restored. I'm going to get back what I lost. You're going to get back what you lost. And we're all going to get even more. It's so, so powerful. Now, there's a great example of this in the scriptures. Just, you know, I'm not just flying this stuff off my head here. And remember Joseph and the famine that happened. What a picture of God's restoration there. Remember, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, and he was a slave, but he ended up being diligent and loving God. He never cursed God. He says, God, whatever I put my hand to, I'm going to do it with all my might. You just take care of me. And he went through hard times, and it was tough, and he was a slave and all that, but he ended up interpreting some dreams and all this, and he was promoted, but he kept himself right before God, and God blessed him. Now, he still was called a slave, but the guy rose up to be vice president of the country, you know, so who cares what you call me? You know, he still had the finest clothes, the finest foods, and he had people working for him. So this is Joseph, who was thrown away by his brothers into slavery and totally forgotten. They didn't know what happened to him. They didn't know that he had risen up to be the co-leader of this other country. So the great famine came upon Egypt. The people asked Pharaoh, that's amazing when you go back and you read this in Genesis. They asked Pharaoh to purchase them. They said, buy us as slaves. They sold themselves and their land so that the money that Pharaoh gave them would last them through the famine. That sounds like what the tax structure is doing to us today, but hey, besides that. So they actually went and they said, Pharaoh, buy us and our land just so we can get through this famine. So Joseph arranged this. And what happened was that the people, they received some seed. So he get, because it wasn't cash money very often, they got seed to plant. So what happened was that the requirement was, when you, whatever you planted and whatever you grew, because it was a famine, there wasn't any stuff around, I'm going to give you some, you can have this, and but whatever comes up, you need to give me back one-fifth of what they got from the seed. You got to pay me back more. I got to have a fifth of that back from the seed. So the point of this all is, the paying back to Pharaoh was not some gift, but rather a debt they owed. They owed him a debt. Giving our lives up to God is not a gift. It's not a gift that we give him. It's a debt that is owed. This is so powerful. When God says to give up your life, when he says to crucify the flesh and give up your life and humble yourself and submit before the living God, this isn't some favor you do God. This is a debt that is owed him. And that was shown all throughout these threads of things that run through the Israelites. So God gave all these laws and all these rules and all these examples. These aren't just little stories that happen to pop up through some popular little scripture, just like some book of sayings or something. This is the actual heart and mind and soul of God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He showed the people to do these things so that they would be examples that scream out to us today. The same is in the trespass offering. It shows that the injured party, both God and us, because of what Adam did, you become a gainer, not a loser. You gain in this transaction. And through Jesus' sacrifice and suffering, we gained not only what we lost, as we said before, being in the presence of God, we received the addition of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to actually dwell within. That could not have happened if God had made Adam perfect and just stuck him there. He would have just been another something God made. Would have been like a tree. He never would have had the capability to grow, to have something bigger and deeper. God made it that way, set it up that way, so that we would end up with even more. There could be the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Boy, powerful, powerful, powerful. Now, you have a handout, and I'm going to put up the overhead on that. It just shows the five offerings in a comparison. And I'm not going to go over all of these things, but just for you to take a look at that handout. For those of you who don't have it, I'll just put the overhead up here. It shows us the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering. And in the comparison, you kind of see what kind of things they were, and what they did, what the flour was, what the oil was. And it's just something for you to review. Did you have a question? Just something for you to review. It's something you can have in your studies and the things that you can go over in there. So I just, I bless the Lord. Now, on the last portion of this is the trespass offering. And remember, just like us today, not only forgiven for sins, but also get the additional. That was the sort of like the feather in your cap, or the frosting on the cake, or whatever you want to call it. But one of the most amazing revelations was the fact that God knew all of this was going to happen. And by having less in the beginning, we end up with more in the end. And I'm not talking just about heaven, which is a great place to be in terms of fellowship with God and being with the other saints in heaven. It's a matter of that dwelling of the Spirit of God within. That's a key point. When God's Spirit is in you and you let it rule, then you are going to have every single thing that you need. His Spirit cannot lead you to sin. It cannot lead you to bad decisions. It cannot lead you to bad relationships. It cannot lead you to these things. And in every single thing that we do, if we have that Spirit of God, which is now not just something that you go visit once in a while, it's an actual thing inside of you. If you are constantly in communication with Him, that's why He says pray without ceasing. And if you're constantly letting that Spirit rule, that is where we're going to get the wisdom. Carolyn and Ted are an excellent example. They were letting the Spirit of God rule. And just because they had a need, God didn't meet it the next day. Did you hear the beginning of what they said? It was 2 years that they were seeking God. We need to make some changes. There's financial changes in our lives. We need to have something. Help us, Lord. And it doesn't mean that they always did it perfectly, but they went to the Lord. And they let the Spirit within them guide them. And God was able. See, God is not going to fight us. That's it. You want to go do all this stuff on your own, go right ahead. Just like with Adam, you either obey me or you don't. He's not going to fight with us. He loves us. He'll sometimes block things because he sees we may not know. If we're acting in true ignorance, just like a kid, he'll block certain things so you can't go. But if he's told you, don't go there, this is going off the cliff, don't go there, it's not going to be good for you, if you still choose to go there, you're going to get the end result of whatever going off the cliff is. It's not something that God made happen to you. So, but God is good, and God is perfect, and God is pure, and God is wonderful, and God is lovely, and God has our best interest in mind. In Jeremiah 29, it tells us, I have a plan for you, not for your calamity, but for your welfare, to give you a future and a hope. So this should really embolden us in our prayers. This should really embolden us in our seeking God. It should embolden us to come against the adversary who tries to scare us to death with all the things that we don't know about yet, with all the things that could happen. I'm accosted by that all the time. What could happen? Sometimes you even have dreams of people that you love, that they're hurt and this could happen and that could happen. With the Spirit of God ruling, that kind of stuff starts getting less and less and less. And when it starts coming up again, you know it's the Adam nature. Kick it out of the way. We don't need to be living frozen in time, afraid of what might happen. If I make this decision, if I do that, how come? I don't know what's going to happen. How am I going to... The adversary wants us frozen in time because we can't hear from God. We're expending all of our energy just trying to keep our head above water. And we need to leave so much more to the Lord. This is a great God who devised all of these offerings, which were just physical things. And that's what we're going to pick up on when we get to in the Feast of Israel. These physical things were just like the visual aids to let us see what God is doing. So these five feasts, these five offerings that we just covered, were not just ceremonial rules coming up in some religion. They were specifically outlined in a specific sequence to have specific participants and specific things that happened for specific spiritual meanings. People so often get stuck in the physical. They get stuck in the law instead of what the law is supposed to lead you to, and that is the Lord. And when you're led to the Lord, that's why Jesus said, listen, I'm not even looking at all these commandments. What's the most important commandment? He says, listen, there's really only two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything within you, and your neighbor as yourself, as unto the first. That really wraps it up. But see, that's too general for us. Because of the Adam nature, God needs to help us and be specific. That's why that the scriptures are so powerful. That New Testament is our new covenant. That is what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to think. It's deeper. It's deeper spiritually than the Old Testament, and it doesn't have all the physical of the Old Testament. And it's so much easier to do the physical. All sorts of people are putting holy water on themselves and kneeling on one knee and going through all these ablutions and the incense and all sorts of stuff, and it makes them feel holy. And God says, I don't want you to feel holy. I want you to be holy. And there's only one way that that's going to happen, and that's by not letting the Adam nature rule. So let's go ahead and finish up with this, the five offerings, the burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. Each one of them different and unique, each one made up of certain different things, and they had to follow along all of those guidelines. But every one of these things has spiritual meaning, as we've seen right from the beginning of our teachings on the tabernacle in the wilderness. The colors and the clothing and all the things that were there and the lavers and the breads, they weren't just physical things from a religion. They were spiritually based meaning given by God himself for man to accomplish. So may we be blessed in our hearts as we review these things and as we have these things give us a much deeper understanding of the power and the love of God. So we'll continue with we'll do Jesus in the Feast of Israel next week.